thanks for the church, for them, while making mention of you, that is the church, in his prayers. And the thing that prompted Paul's thanksgiving was the condition of the church that's described in verse 15, where he speaks to them of the faith they had in the Lord Jesus and their love for one another. What a perfect church that would be if they had faith in the Lord Jesus and love for one another.
Yes.
What a wonderful group of people that must have been. But they were human. They had their problems too. But Paul is thankful, giving thanks to the Lord for them and praying for them. And we need to put our name in verses 17 through 19 and ask God to do that same thing for us. When you think you don't have anything to pray for or pray about, open your Bible to these prayers of Paul that the apostle prayed while he was in prison and put our names in them. We need we need for God, in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to give to each of us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer was that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, so that they could know three things: the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of the power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How much we need to have an understanding of our calling, our inheritance, and the power of God. There's nothing any more needed for the church than we have our eyes open. You know, the opening of the eyes is something God has to do. You can nag and fuss and argue and persuade, but God has to open the eyes and the hearts of our understanding and the understandings of those for whom we pray. When Paul met Lydia in Philippi in the 16th chapter of Acts, there she was, a convert, believed God, loved God. There was no synagogue in Philippi because there were not enough families. There were not enough Jewish men to establish a synagogue. So they had their services down by the river. When Paul got to town, he was looking for a service. He was looking for a synagogue. Not finding one, he was directed to that little group that was having a sort of a prayer service down by the river. And the Bible says there that Lydia, she was a merchant lady. She was a seller of purple fabrics and dyes. But the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened.
Amen.
Whose heart the Lord opened to believe the things that Paul preached. And it was out of that that the great church of Philippi was born. But the point is that God has to open our hearts. Then in Ephesians 3, and this is where we'll camp tonight, Ephesians chapter 3, it begins in verse 14. Paul says, for this cause, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know what... My page is torn. The love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. My... What a request.
Yeah.
And I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible.
Yeah.
Ephesians 3. Let me just read all these verses in the Amplified. Who has an Amplified Bible? Okay. Follow along and the rest of it just listen. May God grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ through you through your faith dwell, that is, settle down and abide and make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, that is, God's devoted people, the experience of that love which is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it. That you may come to really know and practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled throughout all your being unto all the fullness of God, that is, you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. An amplification of the languages there makes that so rich we can hardly even think about it. But what I want to say first is for you to notice the emphasis on such words as knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and revelation. And I want to tell you something. And you know, everything I say seems like it comes out to criticize, and I don't mean it to be that way. But wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and revelation are crowded out of the church program because so many Christians want to be entertained, pacified, or spoon-fed with some little easy believism that won't bring any conviction, won't bring any condemnation, and certainly won't bring any spiritual growth. Does everybody know what we're talking about? David and I were talking this evening, Jack and I were talking this morning. I get so frustrated with the apathy of most of the people and with everything that's going on. It's almost like a three-ring circus sometimes. And I want to get off in the corner and just ask myself, self, is it you? That you, is the problem with you? And then I want to think, well, is anybody doing anything right anywhere? Is everybody dissatisfied? It's good to be dissatisfied.
Yeah.
See, that other bunch is satisfied.
Yeah, right.
I'm dissatisfied. I want to know everything that's in the covers of this book and how I can apply it.
Yeah.
And how I can get other people to have a desire to apply it. The beatenest thing in the world to me is why people don't want to learn what's in the Bible. But it does make a change in your life.
Amen.
It does make you see through the flimsiness of so much Christianity, and it makes you really have to take a look at your inside person. Now, it's one thing to have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But knowledge and understanding and wisdom and revelation work together to make growth.
Amen.
See, wisdom is the ability to apply what I know and what I understand, what to do with it. That's wisdom. Now, I want to tell you something heavy. Knowledge is all important for all people who have the access to it. You take a person in the wilds of an African nation, or in the mountains in Mexico that never heard the gospel, God is not going to hold them accountable for knowledge like He's going to hold America accountable for knowledge and what we've chosen to do with it. And with so much, we have become gospel hardened. We will be accountable for knowledge, for the opportunities that we've had to learn, to give, and to do, and to demonstrate that which is inside our minds but hasn't yet gotten down in our inner person to strengthen us for His service. You see, this is the thing Paul is really talking about, that you know what you're called to do. What is this hope? What are your inheritance rights? What are the riches of this inheritance? And what about this great power that He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him far above all principalities and powers and caused Him to be head over all things the church? And the best news yet is that when He raised Him up, He raised us up.
Amen.
Knowledge isn't limited to the educated. Oh, glory to God, don't you like that? You like that? You do not have to be educated to have knowledge of God. A great number of these people Paul was writing to were slaves. And the good thing about it was he didn't tell them how to stop being a slave. He didn't tell them to get a placard and demonstrate against slavery. He didn't tell them to make any changes in the government. He taught them that under the circumstances they were more than conquerors, and if they could understand the surpassing greatness of this power that was in them, this resurrection power, then they would come to be able to comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of the love of God and to be filled with all of His fullness. It does not matter where you live, how much you know or don't know, where you've been, what you've done or not done, that does not make any difference when it comes to taking on the knowledge of God. You see, God has made provisions for all of us. Paul had prayed in the 17th verse of chapter 1 for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, that's the big topic. Knowing Him. Knowing Him. And you cannot know Him unless you study to learn Him. See, God is a spirit. But Jesus has demonstrated Him.
Yeah.
John 1:18, you know, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten from the bosom of the Father, He has demonstrated Him. He has explained Him. And God can only be known by the Spirit. And when a person comes into the world of the Holy Spirit, then he has access to all of these riches. And as much as the heart desires, the Spirit can experience. It all depends on what you want. It depends on where your priorities are. It depends on how hungry you are for spiritual things. It depends on whether your roots are here in the physical life or whether you have become a citizen of that other world from which you await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that His coming is sure. I don't know whether it's imminent or not. Nobody else knows, but you know it may be. And I tell you something else. It may very well be that some of us will go before He comes. Many of our group has. You know, we were talking today about when we first got into this charismania business, you know, and everybody was so wild and so great, crazy. They told us, well, if you're sick, you have to be healed. There's just no way for you to be sick. There's just no way. You know, and death. Nobody ever preaches about death. Well, I want to tell you something, friends. It's as inevitable as the sun coming up tomorrow. Only few things are certain. Death is one, and taxes are one. But death is a sure and certain occasion for everybody that lives. And you know, we were taught, well, you won't get sick, and nobody ever talked about dying or going anywhere. We were just reflecting on how many of our original bunch are already in the company of the redeemed. Those that have, whose spirits have been made perfect. They're all on the other side, many of them, and we're still here. And they got sick and died. We get sick and get well. One day we'll get sick and die or have an accident. We are just passing through this life. How important it is for us to understand the hope of our calling.
Yes, amen.
My. You know, we read the Bible and we know the words, but our carnal minds, because we're still in the flesh, we only see carnal things. And spiritual things can only be gathered and garnered and stored and used by the spirit man as he opens the eyes of the spirit to see these wonderful things. And without a spirit of revelation, the Bible is a closed book. The gospel is hid and we stay in the dark. The revelation must be in keeping with the scriptures. Now beware of somebody's revelation. You know, some guys will come to town, as a bunch came to town a couple of years ago, and they said, now we can't share this with pastors. Preachers are not ready for this. Well, if I heard that, I'd get up and get out just as quickly as I could, because if it isn't good enough for my pastor, it's not good enough for me. I don't want anything he can't handle.
Amen.
So beware of that. And others, you know, they will say, now this is the deeper truth than anybody. And you, first thing you know, you're off into mysticism. And then when you get off into mysticism, you get off into the occult. And when you get off into the occult, you get off into witchcraft and all manners of crazy things that are really not scriptural at all. So be careful of deeper revelation knowledge. It must be in keeping with the scriptures. And in Paul's case, what he saw was in keeping with the scriptures. Let me turn for a minute at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and let me show you what I'm talking about. Everybody needs a Bible like this one I've got, except mine's worn out and all dog-eared and, you know, just pages are in deplorable condition. And I like it. It fits me like my old tennis shoes. I don't want to buy a new one because it won't fit me. It'll take me 3 or 4 years. By the time it fits me, it's worn out. You know what I mean? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and oh, let me what I started to say about this Bible. Everybody needs a Bible where in the New Testament, the Old Testament quotes are in a bold-faced type or a different kind of type so that you can immediately see that this is Old Testament that's being quoted. Everybody have a Bible? You need to get a Bible like that. Chapter 2, verse 9. Well, I have to start with 6. Paul says, We speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and it has not entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for him that love him. And that's a direct quote from Isaiah 64:4. You see, Paul's revelation was in keeping with the scriptures. It wasn't in the New Testament. But what he had revealed was exactly what the Old Testament prophets had said. And then there are other places. I won't take time, but if you have a Bible like that, you can go through there to see that the revelation is in keeping with the scriptures, and it must always be like that. The New Testament says that the scriptures were written by holy men of old as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit was on the Word and in the writer. 1 Peter says they didn't know what they were writing. They wondered, well, what is this grace that was prophesied? And the Bible says it was finally revealed it was to them. It wasn't for them, but it was for you upon whom the salvation has come. The spirits that are resting, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, you'll find those in Isaiah chapter 11 that are part of the spiritual giftings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of revelation, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, Isaiah prophesied, they'd be resting on him. And when we receive him in the Holy Spirit and the revelation of him, then these other giftings will come. You say, well, I don't have them. Well, are you hungry for them?
That's right.
See, it's all in what you want. It's wonderful that God isn't stingy. And it's wonderful that Paul never prays anything that God can't perform. There's nothing in the Bible that's offered to the believer that the believer can't have. But the believers are so caught up with the world and with being entertained and being religious and all manners of worldly pursuits that who has time for spiritual things? And I'll tell you what, friends, it takes time. It's not instant, get it and go. You know, that's another problem. America wants instant everything. Instant food, fast-track burgers, and quick grits and everything. And, man, we don't want to be detained in it. We don't have time. We don't have time. Well, we have as much time as anybody ever had. It hasn't changed, but we'll go on. But these three things to know, what has he called us to? What's your inheritance? And by what power are these things obtained? Now, moving into chapter 3 of Ephesians, he writes them about the mystery of Christ, which was hidden and has now been made known in the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And I'm referring to chapter 2, to the ends of those verses there. You're no longer strangers and aliens. Chapter 2, verse 19. You're no longer aliens and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household or God's family, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitly joined together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built into a dwelling for God in the Spirit. Now, Paul has elaborated on the position of these pagan, once pagan, Gentiles, and who they are in the church. Now, in verse 1 through 7 of chapter 3, he defines his ministry. And in verse 7 through 13, beginning in 14, he begins the second prayer in the book of Ephesians that he prayed for the church. Verse 14 starts, "For this reason," and if you'll notice, verse 14 and verse 1 start the same way. And no doubt, "for this reason" refers back to what he was saying about their position in the church. And he picks up in verse 14 what he started out to say in verse 1. And he doesn't get sidetracked. He knows what he's saying. But in these intervening verses, he states his position in this mystery about being called to share this mystery and the unsearchable riches of glory. Now, the point of what he's saying in chapter 2 is that these Gentiles who were once without God and without hope have been brought into a state of unity or oneness with these Jews who believed. They were of the commonwealth of Israel. You were on the outside. You were without God and without hope. But now you are one with them in the household of faith. And their foundation is solid. It's built upon the apostles and the prophets, and they're joined together. I tell you, that just really will preach. They are joined together.
Amen. Unified.
They are joined together. The most menial slave in Ephesus is joined together with Peter, John, Andrew, Nathaniel, all of those apostles. They're joined together with Isaiah and Jeremiah.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. There's just one stone that's different.
That's right.
And that's the cornerstone.
Amen.
And they're all joined to him.
Yeah.
But he holds them all together.
Amen.
Being the cornerstone and being the head of the church.
Amen.
Does that blow your mind? Just to think. Now, if that was true of the most menial slave, and I want you to know there's no exclusion in this. There's nobody that's a big shot. There are no big shots in the true church. The person that cleans the floor and cleans the bathroom and picks up the hymnals is just as important in ministry as Dr. So-and-so that stands behind the pulpit and speaks with great eloquence. There's a ministry. There's a service. We're all saints. See, that just says, oh, that doesn't even fit me. But we're all saints. Now, you think about what Paul was thinking here. The lowest slave in the city of Ephesus, the dirtiest sinner, who was washed in the blood of Jesus. He's been joined together in this glorious foundational building. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And they're being fitted together, one stone into another, to make a habitation, a holy temple, a building for God. You know you are the church. You assemble yourselves here, and you assemble yourselves on Sunday somewhere, but we are the church.
Amen.
We are the temple. We are an habitation for God. We are to offer up acceptable sacrifices to Him. Praise. See, He inhabits the... You know that little song we sing? May your kingdom be established in our praises. See, He'll come nearer living in our praises than anywhere else we could furnish Him. Let me say that to you again. He abides in the praises of His people. Well, isn't that exciting, though, that these Ephesians are joined together with the holy apostles and the prophets, and Jesus is the cornerstone. The reason why the apostles and the prophets are the foundation is because they heard it first. They believed before these Ephesians did. Because they heard it before these Ephesians did. They got in on what we call the ground floor. And Paul says, for this reason, because of their position, now he is in prison, bound by a foolish enemy, bound by a heathen, pagan government, in bonds, prohibited from preaching in Ephesus, prohibited from preaching anywhere, couldn't go and visit them, but he can still pray. I said he can still pray. You know, we have some kind of a dumb assumption that the lifeline of our church is from meeting to meeting. And we'll just go with our tongues hanging out. You got to go. You got to go. You got to go. You got to be there. You know, you just got to go, man. It's just like a locomotive. Just choop, 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 choop. You got to go. You got to go. And really, that is not the lifeline of the church. The lifeline of the church is somebody that's praying. I can deduct from that, just by goose arithmetic, that if somebody's praying and the church is surviving, how the church would be soaring if everybody would pray. You see, prayer changes things. Prayer spends better than money and heals faster than medicine. Sees the invisible, does the impossible, and conquers kingdoms.
Amen.
This is true. This is true. And when Paul prayed, he didn't pray amiss, little sentence prayers. The confining to the cell did not hinder the power of his prayer.
Amen.
That is one thing that nobody can ever stop you from doing. God hears your thoughts louder in heaven than your folks hear your words next to you. That's right. That's right. I believe God hears our silent prayers. He's not offended by our vocal prayers. He's not deaf that you have to shout, but he's not nervous to keep you from shouting.
Yeah, go ahead,
I want to tell you something. There is nothing that will calm the sea and still the storm and clear the air like you having just a little talk with Jesus.
Amen.
Remember that little song? Feel a little prayer wheel turning, feel a little fire burning. Just have a little talk with Jesus. How many of you ever heard that little gospel song? And there's a lot of truth even in that. He could still pray no matter where they are. You think about the worm brands in those communist prisons and how it has kept them alive to be able to communicate with the Lord. It's the most important thing in the ministry. Old Spurgeon used to preach with such eloquence, and everybody complimented him on his preaching. He said, it's not me, and it's not my eloquence, nor my anointing. But he said, all the time that I'm delivering the word of God with power, there are those in the basement, in the cellar of this building, who are praying mightily. See, nothing can stop a believer from praying. And the success of any ministry, any move of God, will depend on how you and the Lord are interacting. See, it's no wonder our lives are fruitless, is it? He's busy in prison. He's busy in prison. He's praying and writing letters. I want you to notice the position. He says, I bow my knees. That must have been kind of hard for that Roman jailer that was chained to him, wasn't it? Don't you know that turkey didn't like that? But I'll tell you what, a lot of them got saved.
Amen.
And they would shift the prison officials and the guards and the jailers, they would shift them from place to place. And every time they shifted a bunch of them, the gospel was spread.
Yeah.
It is to say that his prayer is concentrated. When you're on your knees, there's not a whole lot else you can do. But when you are praying and a walking, you get sidetracked and you stop and see about this and see about that and your mind wanders. Isn't this true? But when you want to get with the program and talk to the Father, the knee needs to be bowed, concentrated, not incidental or accidental. And there's no special posture by which you bend his ear. It's what's in your heart to do and say. But the bowed knee is a good posture. It keeps the body in check. We have trouble with our bodies, don't we? It's a position of adoration. It's a position of homage. It's a position of recognition of royalty. It's a recognition of kingship. Now, I want to tell you about some other things. There is a boldness and a confidence that's in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. There is a boldness that we can enter into the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need, and there's a confidence that we have in praying. But there must not be a fleshly familiarity with deity. He is Father. His name is hallowed. His name is higher than any other name. See, true prayer will always involve worship, the recognition of his position. See, now one can pray properly without the physical bending of the knee, and one can also have the knee bent and not pray properly. Did you ever resolve to spend so much time on your knees, and 5 minutes later you wonder how much time you've spent? And while you're wondering how much time you've spent, your prayer has just been shattered because you're thinking of other things. But the bending of the knee is as much an attitude as it is a prostration of body, though it is recognized all over the world as a prayer position. In this kind of worshiping and in this kind of praying, there will be an enlightenment. It is in those times that God opens himself.
Amen.
And reveals himself.
Amen.
Here, Paul is praying for enlightenment. He wants the inner man to be strengthened according to the means that the power of God has in his life to strengthen him on the inside. Why does he pray on the inner for the inner man? You know, the flesh profits nothing. It is so unimportant so far as Christian growth is concerned. Paul says in one place in 2 Corinthians, though our outer man perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that is to say that you can just be old and ugly and as wrinkled as a prune. You can be wasting away on the outside, but your spirit can be growing and soaring and reigning and receiving revelation and sharing revelation. He says in another place in Romans, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, I want to tell you, any man that would delight in the law of God, his inner man will be renewed. Don't be one of those New Testament flakes that says, well, I ain't got nothing to do with the law. I want to tell you, the one who fulfilled the law fulfilled all of it. And you know, when we speak negatively against the law of God, it's blasphemy. The law was beautiful. The law was wonderful. It kept God's people separate from all the other people of the world. They were the only people that had received a spoken, written revelation of the holiness of God, half of which kept them in right relation to him and half of which kept them in right relationship to each other. That's the same emphasis that Paul saw in the church at Ephesus: faith in the Lord and love for one another. We have two folks, you know that? We are two people. We've got an inside job and an outside job. That which is visible perishes, but that which is invisible, the Spirit, lives forever. Paul says it's being renewed. Oh, hallelujah. I feel it, don't you? Yeah. Don't you ever feel like you really could run through a tree and leap over a wall? You do feel that way. And you know what will do that to you is revelation, worship, acknowledgement, and really seeking after Him. And you know what happens when you seek after Him? He always lets you find something. That's a scriptural principle. It said, seek the kingdom of God first, and these other things will be added. It said, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. It is a scriptural rule that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Galen was preaching one night, I think it's Psalm 40, I think it is, that talked about those who are rejoicing. Let me find that. I came up off of the kitchen stool. You know, the house was packed out and there wasn't any place to sit, and I was in the kitchen. Ooh, listen, it says, let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. David, that's why they're not rejoicing. They're not seeking. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And I'll tell you, it's as simple as rolling off a log. It's merely a matter of setting your face to seek after God and the things of the kingdom. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified.
Amen.
You know, it wouldn't upset anybody but the devil for you just to say it all day long at your job or wherever, the Lord be magnified, the Lord be magnified, the Lord be magnified. It'll lose, you know, you'll lose some of your friends. But who cares? Well, let me go on. This inside person has to do with heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Heart, mind, soul, and spirit. See, all working together. See, we have two natures. We've got an old nature, and if we've saved, we've got a new nature. We've got a nature and a super nature. I put that on a paper one time in a college class. Professor liked it. I remember what the question was, but I remember what the answer was. Man's nature in himself and his super nature that he has from God. And he put a note on there. I like this. It's like your thought life. Do you know what you think will determine what's in your heart? And what I eat determines my growth? That's right. I'm talking about spiritual growth. You eat a bunch of junk food in the natural just all day, every day, on and on and on. And you see what happens to your growth. But I'm talking about spiritual appetites. And how Christians can sit in front of televisions and watch the filth that comes through. I don't understand. I'm not holier than thou. You know, I have my faults. But I'm telling you right now, if you feed yourself on garbage, you cannot have the image of Christ in your life. See, if my mental food and my physical food are not separated from the world of sin, if what I take into my body is just drugs, alcohol, filth, evil, and plenty of people live on such as that, it won't work. Your inner man not only will not be renewed, he will die. See, this inner man is that part which becomes new. Nothing happens to my flesh when I get saved. Let me say that to you again. Nothing happens to my flesh. Now, a healthy spirit will lend itself to a healthy body. But I get older and you get older and we get fatter and we get out of shape and we get wrinkled and we get gray and we get this, that, and the other, because salvation does not hinder the aging process. But old salvation does put wings on that inner man where the strength is really needed. Now, this strengthening is necessary for the enablement to accompany the enlightenment. Let me say that to you again. you're enlightened. He's prayed your mind would be enlightened, your heart would be enlightened with revelation and knowledge and wisdom. But if this inner man isn't growing, then your enlightenment will not help you to achieve an enablement. In other words, you can know and not grow.
That's right.
Amen.
Knowledge alone that's not applied to growth becomes sterile. The meanest people in Baton Rouge can quote chapters of Scripture. This is true. Now, Christ does not dwell in flesh. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, we become a spiritual babe, a new creature, just beginning to live, but we need to be strengthened. I heard you hear Kenneth Hagin preach like this. You know, he'd say, well, when, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when a baby is born, you don't just kick him out on the street and tell him to go find him something to eat. You will feed him, diaper him, keep him clean, watch him. But when he gets 6 or 7 years old, he ought to be able to go to school. He goes to school. When he gets to be 20, you don't wipe the oatmeal off his chin. Same way in the church. The problem of preachers, and David will agree, the problem of preachers is to grow the people up. And so you can't eat their spiritual diet. You think on it. You cannot grow anybody up spiritually. You can only preach to them and teach them and tell them how to grow up. And Paul's prayer is that they will be strengthened where the strength matters. You can do all kind of push-ups and workouts and exercises and walkings and joggings and runnings and bicycle riding and get your physical body just as strong as Charles Atlas. Anybody remember that name? But that inner man is not strengthened one bit by any kind of physical exercise. By the same token, the most emaciated prisoner in a communist prison may have the weakest physical body, but he'll have the strong stuff on the inside. Remember, some of you heard Richard Rumbrand say, you cannot do anything for the church that's in prison. But the church that's in prison can do for the church in America. They were strengthened on the inside. But it's necessary. It has to be. 1 John, and don't let me just say, he says, you remember in 1 John, first chapter, he addresses three groups of people. He says, little children, young men, and fathers. Levels of maturity. This worship. Well, let me see. I'm going to find my verse. In the inner man. Now, since Christ doesn't dwell in flesh, the inside person has got to be strengthened in order to have and keep faith. I skipped something real good. I skipped verse 15. I sure didn't mean to. Excuse me. I want to go back to verse 15. There's always, nothing. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. I skipped there and went to 16. Let me say this about the Father and what Paul is saying there. He bows before him face to face, from whom the whole family in heaven, on earth, receives its name. Now, it's not a family name, but every family has some identification, or every group of people over the world have some identification as to stock and origin. But this family, part of it's in heaven and part of it's on earth, has its identification in the family of God. That's where its characteristics are. You see, the family is the redeemed community. In one sense, God is the Father of everybody in that He created all mankind. But He is talking here about His being the father of the redeemed community. And these in heaven, angels, principalities, powers, whatever orders, we know nothing about all that except what the Bible teaches, and we need to be real careful about revelation about angels. People get into spooky stuff studying about the ministry of angels. I think we need to study about the ministry of the Lord and let the angels take care of their own ministry. You see, that's a kind of a dangerous area to deal with. So just leave that. From every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You see, we are the ones who say Abba, Father, by the spirit of adoption. This is the kind of fatherhood that he's talking about. And I want you to notice this before we get back into verse 16. It's the Father that does it. It's the Father that does the granting and the giving. It's his work. It's all his to give. He owns it all. I tell you, there's no passage in the Bible that excels these verses. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Who but Paul? Isn't it wonderful that he didn't sit there and pray to get out of prison, but he sat there and prayed for these believers? He doesn't pray for their circumstances to change. Notice that. He doesn't pray. Tell me, you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But these petitions are specific and not general. They're 100% spiritual. No physical prosperity. Now I want to mention one phrase in verse 16, another one, and tell you the difference between according to and out of. You know the difference between according to and out of? Everything that God does is according to his ability, not out of his ability. If a millionaire gives out of his wealth, he may give a dollar or maybe five. He's feeling good that night. But if he gives according to his ability, he'll give several thousand. Anybody see the difference? Whatever the need, there's an enablement. According to what you need, he has it. That he would out of, or according to, and not out of, but according to his riches, he would give that which is needed. See, giving out of is stingy. Giving according to is lavish. I want to talk a little bit more about the inner man. Why would the inner man need to be strengthened? That's where we really live. This old tabernacle of clay will one day be laid away. But the spirit will live forever in one of two permanent abodes. You do know that there is no such thing as death. Jesus conquered it for the believer. But the dead, wicked, are in a, you know, we were talking about this thing. We don't really know anything about all that. And the less we say about the things we don't know, the more intelligent we can appear. I mean, you don't have to know everything about everything. Nobody does. Nobody knows. You know, the Bible talks about a lake of fire. Well, I'll tell you right now, I have no directions to a lake of fire. Do you?
No.
My map not leading to a road of fire, lake of fire. The road is the way, and Jesus is the way, and the life, and the resurrection. To him be honor and glory. In him we live and move and have our being. You see, we know that there's a destiny. And as surely as there is an eternal reward, there's an eternal punishment. It just makes sense. But there are three main reasons. I got these from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think they're wonderful reasons why the inner man needs to be strengthened. And number one is so it'll grow up, so it can take care of itself. If I am 75 years old and just get saved and born again, my new man is still an infant. Physical age has nothing to do with it. It must be strengthened. You know, a child doesn't know anything about danger. A child dare not get out in the street because he doesn't know their car is coming. He knows nothing about danger. A 75-year-old person just saved knows nothing about Satan, knows nothing about the flesh, knows nothing about the temptations of the world. He's an infant. And if he's strengthened, then he can face the facts of life, and then he can assess the value of his salvation and learn what is the height and the breadth and the length and the width and the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. You see, this takes a strong person, and we haven't really delved into it, and we think we're pretty mature, don't we? How many of you, if you had someone said, tell me how high God's love is. Tell me how deep God's love is. Tell me how wide God's love is. Tell me the length of God's love. You know, we'd stand and we'd say, duh. How would you begin to understand it? And the reason we don't understand it is because we are not strong enough in the spirit man to really begin to lay hold of it. That's what comprehend means, to lay hold of a mental understanding of a fact or a principle, to really get an understanding of it. So he needs his inner man strengthened so he'll know how to assess life, so he'll know how to recognize danger. Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
Then the second reason is so that he can handle the enemy. See, our struggles are not with each other. Our struggles are with principalities and powers. We are not in a fist fight with our enemy. We cannot shoot the devil with a BB gun. We cannot hit him with a baseball bat. And when we are strengthened in our inner man, then we are able to do spiritual battle. We wrestle not with principalities and with flesh and blood, but with principalities and power. And the weapons of our warfare are not flesh. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we come then again to that mind where those strongholds are hatched, and that heart where they become an emotional fact. And to get strong on the inside will enable us to handle these spiritual attacks. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Now that's strengthening the inner man. And then the third reason, it's the only way to understand anything about the greatness of this salvation of ours. See, the inner man can only experience faith. You cannot, the flesh cannot lay hold of faith. The flesh lays hold of physical experiences. Food, clothing, shelter, emotional experiences, love, beauty. But only the spirit knows anything about faith. And the stronger that spirit is, that inner man, the more permanently Christ can dwell in the heart. See, flesh and faith are truly separated. There's just no connection between flesh and faith. The inner man is reason, conscience, will, and spirit. And these deal with faith by which Christ dwells. And the Greek word there means permanent abode. I can't pronounce the Greek word. I didn't even copy it down. But it means to dwell and stay all the time. That he will stay there all the time. And the strength of the inner man is determined or demonstrated by the faith that it displays. And the weakness of the inner man is demonstrated by the doubt that it displays. Faith says, in him we live and move and have our being. By faith he lives in us. When this is true, then we are rooted. We are God's planting. Well, y'all knew that, didn't you?
Yeah.
And if we are his planting, then we're rooted. We are God's building. And if we are, then we're grounded. Did you know that you're both a tree and a building? That you may be rooted and grounded. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, you're God's husbandry. Hebrews 2:6 says, you're God's house. or 3:6, pardon. In love, which is God's character, we're rooted and grounded in love. When this is true, we have the beginning of this divine nature. Do you know that's what the ultimate goal for the church is? You didn't know that? Whom he did predestine, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. That we may be conformed to the image. You know, a great statement, it'll shock you, is to ask yourself, how Christ-like am I? A man named Glenn Clark wrote a book many years ago, What Would Jesus Do? And it wasn't really a big spiritual deal at all. It was about a group of employees in a lawyer's office or some kind of business firm. And every crisis that came up, they asked, well, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? It's a searching question. But this is what Paul is praying. Get back to the prayer. He says, I pray that your inner man might be strengthened so that Christ could dwell in your heart by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and then comes on with that great next verse, be able to comprehend with all the saints, not just the preacher, not just the priest, not just the pastor, all of the saints. Isn't that exciting? That there's no hierarchy. You see, we're supposed to honor one another. We're supposed to respect one another. And we're supposed to submit to those that have authority. But we're all sanctified. That word saint doesn't mean the stone of stained glass window. That word sanctified, saints mean those who are set apart for God. And you know, we're in one of two positions. Now, this always makes folks mad. So if you get mad, we'll just get glad. There's just two groups on all the earth. There are those that are sanctified, saved, and set apart. And then there's that other bunch that's neither. There's two, isn't this right? There are two groups of people, the saved and the lost. I mean, it's as simple as that. So all of the saints, you know, we did you ever say, well, I just wonder if they've ever had a salvation experience. Do you ever wonder that? Sure you do. The rest of you, we'll pray for your lying spirit. You suppose they've ever really been born again? Yeah. Well, that's not for us to judge. That's not our problem, really. But all those that are, now listen, all those who are set apart should, by the strengthening of their inside person, be able to comprehend. And I want to tell you something, friends. You can't sing crazy songs and have 2-minute prayers and no Bible study and no sacrificial living, no commitment. You cannot live a careless, half-dedicated, lack of diligent lifestyle and comprehend any of the unsearchable riches of God's glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? No, you didn't like that. There is... Get on who? There is a diligence that's required. The inner man has got to rise tall. It's just that way. You know, you could say, well, I'm sorry about that, but I'm really not sorry about that, because mine, inner man, is not as strong as it needs to be. And I see strength in myself over the last year. How many of you know you're growing? You're being strengthened. We're saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. We are going on. But think about the apathy of most of the Christians that you know. Are you hungry for God?
Yes.
Hungry for the Word. Hungry for the knowledge and the revelation. Willing to know Him. Well, let me get on. But it's according to the strength, you see, that we could in any wise ever begin to think about the knowledge of the love and the depth of the love. Set apart people, face a cube of God's love. It's high, it's broad, it's wide, it's long. Now, you know, we skip thinking about that. Let me just run through a few illustrations. In Revelation, in a couple of places, it talks about every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, 10,000s of 10,000s of the redeemed. That's how wide it is. God has no favorites. He's totally colorblind. He's totally culturally unconscious. He has no bias or prejudice against education or ignorance. His love is wide enough to embrace 10,000s of 10,000s from every tongue and every kindred and every tribe. Amen. The Jews, you see, never could see that. They turned into themselves. You know, sometimes denominations will have a tendency to turn into themselves. I want to tell you something else. If you didn't give in the offering tonight, God's going to get you. Because groups, listen, groups meet together and eat from God. I'm joking, but I'll tell you, it's real easy. It's real easy to get turned in. To get turned in and not be able to see anybody's needs, but just be a glutton after my satisfaction.
That's true.
When you quit giving, I quit coming. You won't stop this meeting, you just quit giving. And into the rest of it. I don't believe that you can ever afford to ever turn your back on an opportunity to give so that others can have the gospel. It's the same for everybody. See, God is no respecter of persons. He has no favorite children. Everybody is God's child. It's past finding out, really, his love. How long is his love? You know, Jeremiah 31, believe it, verse 3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's how long it is. It's everlasting. The love story of redemption began in eternity before a frog croaked, before a bird sang, before a river flowed, or before a mountain was thrown into place. Peter says, you're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son, who was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Now that's how long God's love is. Well, we can listen to that, you know, and just wonder, how could it be? Before there was ever a problem, God had the solution. Before there was ever a question, God had the answer. It was in his love. Revelation 13 and 17 says the names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world.
Glory.
How long has he loved? How long is his love? You ever stop and think about things like this? See, it began in eternity and it continues in time and will end up in eternity where there will be no end to it. It's ongoing. It will never cease. God's love. Never stop. Never decrease. You see, even when you're ugly, he loves you. See, that really blows our mind, doesn't it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How deep is his love? Does that help you any? No? It's as deep as the ocean. It can be best thought of in terms of what he did when he left his position in glory and took on the form of a servant. Philippians 2 talked about what he suffered and what he endured at the hands of men. He was misunderstood, hated, maligned. He didn't deserve it, and this makes it even deeper. Romans 3 says, we've all gone astray and sinned and gone astray.
Amen.
All that he suffered was his love for sinners. How deep is his love? Deeper than the ocean. There's a sweet passage in the 11th chapter of Job. It has to do with depth. Job chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, I think. Job says, verse 7, can you find out the deep things of God, or can you by searching find out the limits of the Almighty, that is, explore His depths, ascend to His height, extend to His breadth, and comprehend His infinite perfection? Didn't this old boy know some stuff? And these guys that visited him, this was Zophar, I believe, talking. Didn't they have some wordy revelation? Think about that. Zophar the Namathite replied, and then he talks to Job. He said, can you find out the deep things of God? And in verse 8 he says, His wisdom is as high as the heights of heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Longer in measure is than the earth and broader than the sea. See, this wasn't new with Paul. God was always as big to all of the men who knew Him or desired to know Him. See, His bigness is determined by our desire. J.B. Phillips wrote a nice little book a number of years ago called Your God is Too Small. It's a delightful little book. See, our God is a big God. Let me finish two or three of these verses and get out of here. See, it's broad enough to reach anyone, last long enough to embrace everyone, and deep enough that it will always be sufficient for both everyone and anyone. You know, it's past finding out. No wonder he says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Don't feel bad if your ignorance is in your way. Mine is too. You know that song, The Love of God is Richer Far?
Oh, yeah.
That's about the best poetic contemporary expression I know of a song. The love of God is deeper far. I don't remember how it said, if I had all the pens and all the ink and the world itself were all the books, something, it could never hold the record of the love of God.
Right.
It's greater far than mine can ever imagine. See, we're so limited in our love, and you know why we are? Now listen to why we are. It's because our inner man is not strong. Flesh dictates. How many of you will confess with me this thing? In the traffic.
Oh,
I want to say, move over, stupid! You know your inner man isn't talking like that, and my inner man isn't talking like that. My inner man, where my spirit is, now listen, in union with His spirit. Spirit, born of spirit, born of that incorruptible seed, God Himself, my spirit, and I'll get up in church and testify it. Born again, born of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus. All things are mine. Tuesday morning, get out, stupid! Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, I blush with shame at the weakness of my inner man. You see, David, this is down where people can take it home with them, and they most folks don't want to hear it. Are you hearing me? And you know what? When you get down to nitty-gritty of demonstrating the grace of God, you know what people will say? They'll say, well, he put me under condemnation. I'm going to find me a church where there ain't no condemnation. And they aren't hard to find either. You can easily find you somewhere where, you know, just get your ears tickled. But I'm telling you, Paul prayed for reality in the lives of these believers in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted them to grow up.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
See, instead of hollering, "Get over, stupid," we could be rejoicing in God.
Mm-hmm.
We could be praying, meditating, giving thanks. And I want to tell you, my husband was bad about that "get over, stupid" business, you know. And I used to say, "Nobody can hear you but me." And I am tired of listening to you. You are destroying your own confidence in God and wearing my patience thin. Stupid doesn't get over at all. Let me tell you something. I'm as serious as I can be. Nothing is changed but your inner man and mine. Let me put myself at the top of the list. Cannot stand to waste time behind a stupid driver. How many of you are honest? You say, "Well, you know, this is really," you say, "that's silly, that's not applicable." No, sir. It's not what you do at the church house that makes the difference. It's what you do everywhere. It's easy to be spiritual at the church house. Woo! Everybody is so nice and dressed up nice and acting nice, got the best manners, the best clothing. You know, it's just the best place to be. And you can just, you know, rub off on each other, catch each other's holiness. But when you get in that long checkout line at the grocery store and you get up there and she puts that little sign, "Use next lane." "Oh, ye of like faith." Now, let me tell you something. When the Bible says, "By their fruits, you'll know them." See, fruit is what grows on you and me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, long-suffering, kindness, temperance, goodness, peace. And you see, when you're yelling, "Get over, stupid," there's not much peace in your inner man. Now, don't, you know, Kenneth Hagin said, "Don't shout me down because I'm preaching to you." But it is amazing how we demonstrate the strength of our inner man and display its weakness.
Yeah.
See, we don't live down at the church house. We live in the world. And the stronger this inner man is, the more it can comprehend spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
How big is God's love? And then he goes on and he says the utterly impossible thing. This is just too much to be filled with the fullness of God. You see, if I were filled with the fullness of God, my every thought would be for His glory. My words would be sweet meditations of His character. If you found a bottle and filled it up with seawater or river water, wherever, and shut it up, stopped it up, and then cast it in the sea, it would be in the sea, but the fullness of the sea would be inside the bottle. See, I'm the bottle. You're the bottle. And if we're filled with Him and we're thrown out into the world, see, we still have His fullness. His life is my life. My desires are His desires. His desires become my desires. And when that fullness is realized, then there's nothing that's impossible for us in the realm of understanding Him, His fullness, and His love. I want to tell you something, friends. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter. verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Everybody say knowledge.
Knowledge.
Do you see what knowledge is? You know the Old Testament says people perish for the lack of knowledge. Now knowledge without love is puffed up. But knowledge. And the sad part of it is that knowledge is not desired. But grace and peace in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to listen to these next verses. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godlikeness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Now listen, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You see, there's where your flesh is. Flesh lusts. If the spirit is renewed, strengthened, has power over the flesh, then there's no problem with lust. When lust is crucified and put to death, you know, Paul said in Colossians, put those old members to death.
Yeah.
Kill them. Put them out of your life. When the inner man is strong and the flesh man is decreased, then and only then can we realize the ultimate purpose of the gospel, and that is that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Well, this isn't popular doctrine. Think about it. But there's Paul now. I go back to where the man is. He's in prison. He's not praying for his escape. He's not praying that their circumstances would change, but he's praying that they'd be strengthened in the inner man.
Yeah.
Oh, glory to God. I just dare you to spend 15 or 20 minutes praying, God, strengthen me in my inner person. Make my inner person rise tall. Make my inner man strong. Help me to be conformed to the image of God's own Son. How many of you see what a noble, glorious thing this is for this man who fathered this church? There were those from Ephesus that were in Jerusalem. They heard Paul preach. Paul was in Ephesus. He had been there. But he couldn't go there anymore. But glory to God, he could pray for him.
Amen.
See, God hears prayer. God answers prayer. And Paul knew him. He said, oh, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering.
That's right, man.
I want to know him. And knowing him, he knew what the people needed. Strengthen them in their inner man so that they will be able to understand the height, the length, the breadth, the depth of the love of God, the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Knowing it is one thing that's impossible without being Him, but understanding the width and the length and the depth and the height of it is quite possible when your inner man is strong enough that it has the desire to meditate on these things. Now, friends, when you get down to this level, you have quit playing church.
Amen. Right.
Huh. Right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You've quit tickling ears. But as God is my witness, there's not one thing come out of this tonight that's not right here in this book.
Amen.
If I said it, it's nothing. If God said it, it's absolutely legal and expected.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Everybody glad?
Amen.
Are you glad you came?
Amen.
Boy, that was weak, wasn't it?
Amen.
Are you challenged?
Yes.
How many of you will pray for me and for yourself and for your churches and for your loved ones that God will strengthen the inner man so that we can comprehend the things that really matter and be filled with the fullness of God. Let me tell you what the fullness of God is. And look at Philippians just a minute. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you tickled there?
Amen.
wouldn't you hate to serve a God that you could just twist around your finger and take for granted? See, you'd be bigger than he was. I know, it'd be nothing to serve, would it? I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. And let me tell you what the fullness of God is. It begins in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And then skip it down to verse 6. Lord, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord's near. See, that would keep you from hollering, move over, stupid. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and thanks, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are lovely, true, honorable, good report, pure, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. That's part of being the fullness of God. Then skip down to verse 11. Not that I speak for more, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Brothers and sisters, that is being filled with the fullness of God. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and being hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, there's a man who was filled with the fullness of God. Verse 18. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. And he calls this love offering a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And here's 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And now to our God and our Father be the glory forever and ever. And look over to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. In chapter 4. And this glorious benediction. I'm going to talk about this benediction sometime. I don't know when. But if Paul says, now to him who is exceedingly able to do over and exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What is the power that's working within us? It's the power of the resurrection by which we are raised up, the power of faith by which we're energized, the strengthening of the inner man by which we grow into that divine image. The power of God that works within us. To him be glory in the church in all ages and generations to come. He is able to do it. How can we get him to do it? We can ask him to strengthen our inner man. Maybe I'll look like so sad.